We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I thought I had in mind exactly what I was going to do today, but as the week unfolded and I asked the Lord for leadership, I want to say some things today that are incredibly important to Adrian and Ashley, especially. And as I told John before service, John Corley, that hopefully y'all will get something out of it. But the message is centered to them. One of the things across four decades of pastoral ministry that I have observed is in this transition from high school into college, where you actually step across the threshold into adulthood, and suddenly you are making a lot of decisions for yourself and choices that you have not prior to that had to make for yourself. I've seen a lot of kids lose themselves and lose their way in that transition. It is the most critical time of life. And so the Lord led me to one of the Old Testament's stormiest books, a book that covers the history of some of the darkest hours of Old Testament time. And out of it, there is a relevant passage. I'm looking at Judges chapter 9 and verse 8. The message today is on the parable of the trees. The parable of the trees. The trees went forth at a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou rule over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. In the book of Judges, we enter a rough and tumble world. The book of Judges is tombstone territory. It is the Bible Badlands. Judges provides a detailed history of a generation that sculpted themselves by everyone doing that which was right in their own eyes. All value systems were set aside. Any code of moral decorum, any societal norms were completely set aside. Let every person choose that which is right in their own eyes. Choose your own value systems. Don't let anyone choose your values for you. And so the book of Judges is the history of the kind of culture that is produced out of that kind of paradigm. Everything in the book of Judges is done on a tremendously heroic scale. If you find sorrow, it is the saddest, most somber sorrow you will see in Scripture. Mirth is on the highest level of levity. The laughter, the lack of sacredness, the expense of everyone is made in laughter in the book of Judges. Love is at its deepest, debauchery at its most awful. Murder on a scale that is almost frightening to us as humans. Silhouetted against this dark background are some of the Bible's most unforgettable characters. There's a story there about a farmer. His name is Shamgar. The Midianites steal across the border, and they're going to take Shamgar's crop. I would have loved to have been a cow looking over the fence or a neighbor watching as these Midianites stole upon this shaggy farmer by the name of Shamgar. He's not a military man. He's not a man that is well trained in martial arts or self-defense. He's just a farmer. And all he has at hand is an ox goad, just a rod with a pointed tip on it that you poke the heels of the oxen when they get a little stubborn about continuing to plow and till the field. That's all he had in his hand. I would have loved to have watched it. But as the Midianites fell on him, Shamgar, in his anger of protecting a crop that he had labored all season long for the benefit of his family, with that ox goad completely destroys this Midianite military force that has come over to his property to steal his crops. All of us are very familiar with the gallantry of Gideon. The man who started with an army that numbered 30,000, he winds up with 300 that are not fearful or afraid or just have no business being on the battlefield. And with not a weapon in their hand, with just pitchers, old clay pitchers, trumpets, and torches, they completely discomfit the entire army of the Midianites. Samson, probably more Pee Wee Herman like in physical stature, actually. If Samson had been a man of, 6'7" and 275 pounds, and sculpt like Mr. America, there would have been no mystery of where his strength came from. I picture him as a 98-pound weakling with kind of stooped shoulders and a head gazed down. The kids on the playground growing up kick sand in his face. But when he grew up, he had this covenant with God. He was the Old Testament Terminator. He may have had the stature of a Pee Wee Herman, but he had the manly virility of an Arnold Schwarzenegger. And then there's the daring Deborah, the one judge in Israel. When there wasn't a man with a spine to stand up against the armies of Sisera and all of the havoc they were creating, Israel was living in fear in the mountains, afraid to come down into the valleys, even afraid to come out and tend their crops. This daring woman with heart and courage gave leadership to Israel and had no bullets, so God just rained hailstones down on the armies of Sisera, sent a rain that bogged down his chariots in the mud. Just a tremendous story of victory. But in the judges, you probably heard of all of them, but there was one obscure man in the judges by the name of Jothan. Jothan was a son of Gideon. The glory days of Gideon's leadership in the time of judges of Israel has gone. Israel's leader in deliverance from the Midianites has fallen victim to his own success. So often it is not our adversities that trouble us and that cause us our greatest problems. Sometimes it is in success that we have to be the most careful about how we conduct ourselves in life. But out of the spoil of the fallen foe, Gideon has taken some of the spoil. He has made an ephod, and this ephod is being worshipped as an idol. And even the Bible says in the book of Judges in Ophrah, it was beneath the oaks of Ophrah where Gideon first encountered the angel who called him a mighty man of valor and called him from being a farmer into a military leader of Israel. Gideon was not sure that he was really the man that God should call. And so Gideon kind of, in his stubbornness or reluctantness and his fear of stepping into that place of leadership, the Bible said fire came out of the rocks near where Gideon was standing and devoured the sacrifice that he had offered to God. I think if I'd have seen that, I'd have been willing to take on anything, but not Gideon. Gideon was still unsure, so he said, I tell you what, God. He said, I am going to leave this lamb's fleece out here on the ground tonight, and I want dew to come, and I want dew just to be on the fleece. I don't want dew on the ground anywhere. I just want dew on my fleece. And then I'll know that you have called me to lead your people Israel. So Gideon gets up the next morning. He comes out of his tent, and there it is. Man, this fleece is saturated with dew, but the ground all around it is dry. He wrings the dew out of the fleece. He hangs it on the side of his tent, and he ponders it and ponders it. And God said, I've got my leader. And Gideon said, well, I'm not sure about it, God. I'm really not sure. The fire didn't convince me. The dew on my fleece didn't, this lamb's fleece didn't convince me. Tell you what, God, just one more time. Tonight I'm going to lay it out there, and I won't do everywhere but on the fleece. I want the ground to be saturated with dew, but I want my fleece to be dry. Gideon gets up the next morning, and man, the fleece is dry as a bone, and the ground all around it is saturated. A man having that kind of experience, and then to see 300 men with not a weapon among them, completely discomfort the entire army of the Midianites, and once and for all bring peace to the borders of Israel, where Israel can tread out its corn, where Israel in the wine press can stomp out its grapes into wine without the fear of the Midianites coming over their borders and stealing crops that they had labored from. You would think that a man that had that kind of experience would never let his walk with God become tainted. You would think that he would never compromise in his relationship with God. But not so. The fleece is now dry. There's no fire out of the rock. And Gideon has wandered a long way from his consecration with God. Prior to his death, the citizens of Israel came and said, Gideon, why don't you be a king? We want to be a country like every other country around us. Why don't we let you anoint you king? Gideon said, no, I'm not going to rule over you. He said, the Lord shall rule over you. At the reading of the text in Genesis 9, Gideon is passed into history. Now there's this family squabble in Israel of who's going to succeed him, who's going to take the leadership, and who's going to follow him. And Abimelech decides that he's going to lead them. Now Abimelech was a son of Gideon, but he was not a son of Gideon's wife. He was a son of a concubine. Abimelech was base, he was contemptible, he was lawless. Not because he was of illegitimate birth, it was just who he was. And so he had more ambition than all the rest of Israel put together. Given his status, he knew, like Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham, that his chances of taking the mantle and the succession of God's blessing through him was never going to fall on the shoulders of Abimelech. So Abimelech goes to the city of Shechem. And in the city of Shechem, he persuades the citizens in Shechem to help him to eliminate Gideon's son. And so they go through and they kill Gideon's sons, all rightful heirs who might be rightful heirs to the leadership of Gideon's mantle. And then he meets them under the oaks of Shechem, and there they're going to crown him king. And as Abimelech has overlooked one of Gideon's sons, the obscure Jothan, he didn't know about him, he forgot about him. And when the coronation of the pageantry was in its full regalia, Jotham appears at the top of Mount Gizrim. Now there were two mountains in Israel, Mount Gizrim and Mount Ebal. In Mount Gizrim, blessings were pronounced. If people kept the law when Moses gave the law to them, and when they would come to the blessings of the law, those blessings would be announced from Mount Gizrim. But when there were curses to the violation of the law, they would stand on Mount Ebal, and the curse, the violation of that law, would be pronounced from Mount Ebal. And Jotham steals up to Mount Gizrim, overlooking the oaks of Shechem. And just as they are about to anoint Abimelech king, he stands up and tells the parable that I read to you today. That the trees come to anoint a king. Olive says, I'm not going to leave my fatness. The fig says, I'm not going to leave the sweetness in my fruit. The vine says, I'm not going to leave my wine. So the rejected trees, the trees so rejected of all the quality of life, choose the bramble. No fatness, no sweetness, no wine from the bramble. They're going to take refuge in his shade. Then Jotham warns. He said, if you take shadow in the bramble, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. The astonished Abimelech and his confederates saw all too clearly the point of the parable. Gideon's sons had been rejected because they had been killed of a place of legitimate leadership. And so Israel and the citizens of Shechem had turned to the bramble Abimelech, who was base, contemptible, and lawless. So now they're going to serve the bramble. They're going to do the bramble's bidding. And if they don't, fire's going to come out of the bramble and destroy the city, the citizens of Shechem. It proved to be prophetic because 3 years from chapter 9 of Judges, in 3 years, they tired of the tyranny of Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem rebelled against him. Abimelech brought confederates. They slaughtered everybody in the city of Shechem. They beat down its walls, left them in rubble, and sowed the city with salt so that for generations no crop could be raised there. They elected a bramble as their king, and Abimelech ruled them like a bramble rules. Now here's the point of the sermon, and it is this. Every one of us chooses our own king. We choose our own government. You may attempt to challenge this. I'm not talking about the government, the elections that are going to take place in this November. I'm talking about the things that really govern our lives. The things that really have rulership into our lives. None of us had any choice into the families, the houses in which we were born. None of us could choose the kind of example and ideals that our parents would pass on to us. The hand of heredity lays heavy on every one of our shoulders. And all of us, no matter how prime the family or how dysfunctional the family, all of us have had to overcome something in the heritage of the families that we have come out of. But clad in beauty and in mystery, life stands before us. Adrian Ashley, life stands before you. As God stood before Solomon and asked this, said, ask what I shall give thee. Life will give you whatever you ask of it. But understand this, it can only give you the government that you choose for yourself. There are all kinds of trees in the forest. There's all kind of desires that can rule our lives. There's all kind of ambitions that can motivate us and drive us on. There's all kinds of emotions that dominate our personality and who we are. There's all kinds of considerations in life. While you choose the discipline to which you will give yourself in college, and that discipline will, by and large, give the frame of reference of what your standard of living is going to be in the American economy. When you choose vocation and you choose a career, you pretty well set the standard of living of where you're going to be in life. Only in fables can trees choose their government, but humans can and humans do. We are the deliberate electors of the things that rule and govern our lives because we choose our values, we choose our moral concepts, we choose the things that are primary in our lives, we choose the things by which we will live our lives day in and day out. I and you are the architects of our own sorrows and distresses or joys and accomplishments. They're not the fault of the world. They're not the fault of anyone else around us. Where each of us stand today, you and I stand exactly where our choices have brought us. It is not the fault of anyone. Adam can blame Eve, and Eve can blame God, the devil, and both of the, all of them can blame God for their circumstances. But the truth of the matter is, the context of my life and yours have all come out of the governments that you and I have chosen that dominate our lives. For you as girls, for most of your lives, the important in choices and decisions in your life have been made by your parents and perhaps mentors in school and then church for you. And that's as it should be. As you progress in your educational career, I pray you always have the good sense to come back to good parents who have obviously instilled good values in you, that you come back to them and measure your choices and decisions by their wisdom and by experiences. But I also pray as you begin your life as an adult, the choices and decisions that you're going to make over the next 5 to 10 years are the determinants of your life. Because the choices and decisions that you will make over the next 5 to 10 years of your life will frame the reference of your joys and sorrows, your success and failures, of how much peace or how much trouble and torment that you will have in your life. As I said, when you choose your career path, you choose your standard of living. I went into engineering. I went into a spectrum of engineering that at the time that I came out of high school, I knew was where America was headed. I prepared myself for that. Never intended to be ever called into the ministry. But once I was, I realized that the call to ministry, the change of discipline, was going to radically affect my standard of living. I chose a path of sacrifice to serve because it was a calling of God. I am not unhappy with my standard of living. But young people, understand this. Understand this. You can slough off in school. You can slough off in life. But when you do that, you're making a choice. You're choosing laziness over discipline. And when you choose slothfulness over discipline, you will pay the price for it. Because the government of sloth pays very meager wages. When you choose companionship for life, both of you girls, at some point, you're going to meet the guy that you think is Mr. Right. But let me tell you that when you choose that companionship, the choice that you make is going to determine how much hope or despair that there is in your life. That choice is going to determine whether you have someone in the canoe of life that's going to paddle with you in the rapids, or whether there's somebody that when life gets tough is going to abandon the canoe and leave you all to yourself. Their life, their choices, who they are, is going to impact your life in ways that you can never imagine. Those choices are critical, and those choices are all about the government in your life. When you choose what leads you, what rules your life, the values, what you will serve. All of us serve something. I'm a servant of something. I'm not only a servant of God. I'm a servant of my choices. I'm a servant to the moral principles that govern and frame my life. There came a point in my life where I chose fatness or fire, just like the citizens of Shechem. And for you, I encourage you, I charge you today, be careful of who you choose and what you choose to serve. If you serve yourself, if you serve the moral concepts of a generation that wants no definition of values, who completely reject the whole moral compass that God gives us in the Word of God, if you choose that, choose it well. Because it's a government that's despotic and tyrannical. There's a lot of kids that just in one experiment with a drug, just one experiment on the looser side of life, pay eternal consequences for those choices. Pilate brought Jesus before the Jews. And he said to them, "Behold your king." They said, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." I want you to carefully catch, because this has tremendous spiritual merit under it. That was their choice. "We don't want this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." That was their choice. 70 years approximately after Calvary, their Caesar came. He laid siege to Jerusalem. He destroyed the city. And for the next 1,800 years, under the penalty of death, no Jew was ever allowed to enter into the land that then became known as Palestine or enter the city of Jerusalem. They could be immediately put to death without any due process. They wanted no king but Caesar, so they got the fire that came out of the bramble. The king they rejected said this, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you, thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And because you would not accept my government, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And ye would not." I wonder how many millions, perhaps billions of souls, Jesus has wept that lamentation over. "I would have come to you, I would have given you a government of protection like a hen with her broods, but you would not." Then forced by the choice of their kings to refuse the olive of peace, to refuse blood-bought peace, the shelter of his vine, take the bramble. It's quite ironic that in John 4, centuries later, Jesus sat down on the well of Sychar, which is in the city of the ancient known as Shechem. And there was a woman who had suffered in her life the fires of the bramble. She had made some choices in her life. 5 different life companions, 5 different husbands, unknown lovers. Jesus offers her a change of government, a change of kingship. When she discussed this with him, he seemed so unpromising, this peasant from Nazareth. What business does Jews have with Samaritans? All of their conversation. But Jesus said this, "If you had known who it was that said unto you, Give me drink. If you could only know the difference between the reign of the olive, Jesus Christ, and the reign of the bramble. I pray that you come to know it at this young, promising, opportune time in your life. That you come to know, if by the exhortation of this sermon, if not by experience, that you won't hesitate today to choose the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Because you can be your desired and chosen profession. You can use that to serve God, to serve the values of God. This is one thing that the Isaiah the prophet prophesied when he prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ. He said this in Isaiah 9. He called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Understand this about the government of Jesus Christ. Where the government of Jesus Christ increases in a life, peace increases. Where the government of Jesus Christ in a life diminishes, peace diminishes in that life. There is a direct proportional correlation between the government of Christ in our life and the amount of peace that we have in our life. Jesus said of Jerusalem, if you had only known the things that belong to thy peace, but because you chose a government that you chose, now they are hidden from thee. I know people who have made choices of government that have left them so blinded by the bramble that they're lost in the darkness from which there is no escape. I know this is a sobering message on a day to honor the academic achievements of Ashley and Adrian and the promise of their academic futures. But I tell you that there is no more critical time in your life. I want to impress upon you that the things that have brought you to where you are today, this community of faith that you have found it so willingly to serve, and where you have shown an example of humility, of a Christ-like heart and spirit, and a desire to serve, that same spirit, don't let the college years confuse you about the government of your life. I feel compelled to point you in a direction in which you will never have any regrets. I've never heard anybody stand up. I've never heard the witness of anyone, I regret serving Jesus Christ. I regret offering my life as a sacrifice. I regret that I ever suffered because of being a Christian. I regret of anything that happened to me in my service of God. I've heard a lot of people express regrets over all the other governments and trees that are available in life. And we know people who serve power. They serve politics. They serve wealth. They serve materialism. They serve what they serve. I know that Stephanie's not here as much as she would like to be. I understand. She has invested in her kids. She has worked how she's worked so that her girls could have and her son could have the opportunities that they have. I think that is noble. Don't forget that in your life, that kind of service. I want to point you in a direction of life in which you will never have regrets. The bramble has no respect for you. There are governments in this world. It didn't respect the prodigal. It left him penniless, without an inheritance, hungering from what only hogs desire to eat. The bramble had no pity on Judas. It left Samson blinded and stumbling. It had no respect for Absalom, who was from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, a beautiful man and a prince in Israel, but it left him hanging by his hair. It had no mercy on Shechem. Choose your king. Choose your government wisely. Choose what you will serve. Choose very carefully the things that will have the authority and rule over your life. Because whatever government you choose, it's been said by a man far wiser than I, that a people get the government they deserve. We get the government we deserve in our life because it's our choice. Choose well. If perhaps you're an adult here today, maybe there was no place in your life where someone spoke into your life at a crossroads of life of where Adrian and Ashley are. I tell you today, if you've got the wrong government, change governments today. Choose Christ. Choose Christ. Choose Him for the government of your life. You'll never regret it. Because in serving Him, there's more hope, more peace, more fulfillment, more than enough compensation in life. He's the benevolent King. He'll never wrong you. He'll never take advantage of you. He'll never abuse you. He'll never use you. because he is a king sent in love. Ashley, if you and Adrian would come.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.